He tried to avoid Israel's ways without rejecting Israel's king. And he ended up by fighting Israel's battle. A battle already lost. But he graduated out of despair. He learned a principle he had never known. The principle he learned was a very simple principle. That God just happens to be God. And he's the only one big enough for the job. He still set the battle in array. He still marched against the foe. But no longer in unholy alliance and affinity with Ahab. But in an unshatterable confidence in God. He got a new disposition. No matter how great the odds, he had a disposition now that was prepared to let God do it. And because he'd learned that God happens to be God and is big enough for the job, he can afford to thank God in advance. Not for a battle already lost, but for a victory already won. These are the first principles of the oracles of God, hard to be uttered. Not because they're difficult to say, but because so many people find it difficult to hear. That's why it's hard to be uttered. So that those who should by now be teachers have to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. Asa was a good man. You'll find the story of Asa in the 16th chapter of the second book of Chronicles. He was a good man. But he was a man who forgot to remember. And you see, it's a wonderful thing if you discover a principle that you have never known. Jehoshaphat did that. But it's tragic when you forget a principle that once you knew. Asa did just that. And the damning thing about it, of course, was that he was successful in forgetting. And there's nothing more dangerous than to be successful in the energy of the flesh. It compounds the evil and confirms a man in his misguided ways. He forgot to remember. Turn to the 14th chapter of the second book of Chronicles. And you read in the second verse that Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And in the 9th verse it tells us that there came out against them the Ethiopian Zerah with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots. 1,000,000 men marshaled against him and 300 chariots in support. An impossible situation. But Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah. And Asa cried in the 11th verse unto the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, it is nothing, 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 nothing with thee to help whether with many or with them that have no power. How many men are marshaled in array against me? The size of the enemy, their apparent invincibility is a matter of total irrelevance, because it is nothing with thee whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. Our eyes aren't upon the problem, our eyes aren't upon the enemy, nor upon the battle about to be engaged, for that we recognize is totally irrelevant, because I've learned that my problem at your feet becomes your opportunity. And you just happen to be God. And you're big enough for the job. And that's really all I need to know. In thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. I identify this, my cause, and that of my people, now with your name, your honor, and your glory. You're in business. That's good stuff. That's the language of a man who has learned the principle. And is in the process of practicing it. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah. And as he had anticipated, he discovered that God was big enough for the job. And the enemy was chased off the field of battle. God says, be still. I want you to know something. No matter what the circumstance in which you may find yourself, no matter what clouds there may be upon the horizon, no matter upon what difficulty you find yourself at this time, irrelevant. Just be still long enough to know that I'm God. And then give me the opportunity by your disposition to demonstrate the fact, and you'll discover that I'm big enough for the job. Say, where did he learn the principle? From his dad, Abijah. There's no need for us to read the account, but you'll discover that Asa was the son of Abijah, and Abijah was one who knew the principle. He learned it from David, his great, great, great grandfather. And Asa learned it from his dad. Because you see, in the life of his dad, he saw the principle at work. And it clicked. And he discovered that his God, because his God was his father's God, was as big as his father's God. And that's really all you need to know. Act on the assumption that it was true, and find that it was. And by and large, that's the Christian life. Says Paul, as well you know, in the 11th chapter of his second epistle to the Corinthians, I fear lest as Satan beguiled Eve by his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity which is in Jesus. Says Paul, anything that distracts your attention, anything, no matter how worthy, no matter how philanthropic, no matter how nobly conceived, which by one means or another takes the place of Jesus Christ, is a corruption of your mind. And the tragedy is that you and I today can be evangelically corrupted by the introduction of all kinds of recipes and formulae and concepts, transferable or otherwise. And in 1,001 different ways, we're introduced to this gimmick and the other that becomes finally a substitute for Jesus Christ. And there's nothing so noble, nothing so great, nothing so legitimate, nothing so biblical that cannot, once it takes the place of Jesus Christ, but become the object of our idolatry. Evangelism, missions, torch bearing, No matter what it may be, the moment it takes the place of Jesus Christ, we've departed from the first principles of the oracles of God, and we're on the rocks. But Asa learned this from his dad. And in the 15th chapter, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, a prophet. And he brought strong words of encouragement. Said he to him, verse 2, the Lord is with you. But there was a condition. Said the prophet, you've learned a principle and you've learned to practice it. And a million Ethiopians are on the run. By your own affirmation, it's with God of no significance, whether with many or with few. He just happens to be bigger. And no situation can ever arise at any time for which he as God will not demonstrate his integrity. And that Lord is with you, while ye be with him. In other words, your enjoyment of the principle is going to depend upon your disposition. He'll never forsake you as such. But you'll rob yourself of the means that are available to you by virtue of who he is. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. He'll always be there. The God who is, and the God is there. He's not moody. You won't have to wonder whether he's in a happy disposition or otherwise. He's there. The same God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Unchangeable. As timeless as eternity. But if you forsake him, if you fail to practice the principle, if there comes a day when you forget to remember, he'll still be there, but you won't know him. Because he will withdraw from you those resources that are only yours by virtue of a disposition called faith that lets God do it. The moment you want to shoulder the burden yourself, you're on your own. The moment you think you're smart enough that you can dismiss God and send him on a holiday for the weekend, you're on your own. And you'll have to relearn to your discomfort your own inadequacy. And you will be reminded that inherently you're bankrupt, that you are nothing, have nothing, and can do nothing, because God just happened to make you that way. So engineered that the creator within the creature is indispensable to his humanity. Violate that law and you've robbed yourself of all the illimitable resources of deity, and you're empty as the Adam who believed the devil's lie that a man could be man without God. Be ye therefore strong, verse 7. Let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Just let God be God, and everybody will know it. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He put away the abominable idols of all the land of Judah and Benjamin out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and he renewed the altar of the Lord. And the people, we're told in verse 12, entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. It was a king and a people who were sold out for God. Genuinely. And the inevitable consequence in 15, all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart, mind, emotion, and will. In the totality of their being, in every area of their personality, they allowed God to be God. They sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them. And the Lord gave them rest. Not the rest of inactivity, of apathy or indifference, but the rest which is the birthright of those who are prepared to let God get into action. In verse 19, there was no more war unto the 35th year of the reign of Asa. Peace. 35 years. They knew and practiced the principle. But Asa was a man who forgot. There came a moment in his life when he forgot to remember. And you see, this is the danger with which you and I are constantly confronted. You see, I know that by now, after all these many years in which it's been my privilege to minister to you again and again under all kinds of circumstances, you're almost sick and tired of hearing me say the same thing. But I got good news for you. So long as God gives me voice to speak, you'll go on hearing until I die or Jesus comes, the same thing. And I'll probably run out of ways of saying it a different way. But even if I do, it would be an exercise in futility because I'd still be saying the same thing. And if you care to analyze what the Lord Jesus had to say to his disciples while he was here on earth, which wasn't all that much, but again and again, in different ways, he said precisely and exactly the same thing. Why do you say the same thing again and again and again? Because it was the one thing he knew they needed to know and the last thing they were likely to learn. And the first thing, having learned it, they would be calculated to forget. All right? So get set for the next 20 years. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha king of Israel came up against Judah, and he built Ramah, a siege city, to the intent that he might let none go out or come into Asa king of Judah. And King Asa, who at one time, confronted by 1,000,000 Ethiopians and 300 chariots, without panic, had related the whole thing to a God who was big enough for the job and saw them chase from the field of battle, panicked. Incredible. He forgot to remember. To the impoverishment of God's house, and to the incredible damage of his own life. For Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, "There is a league between me and thee as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me." And so he too now, as Jehoshaphat later did, entered into an unholy affinity with a man who, as Ahab was under sentence of death. Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad hearkened to the king Asa. And he sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ajan and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, he left of building Ramah, and he let his work cease. Recognizing that he now had to fight a war on two fronts, he quit. And Asa the king took all Judah, And they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Of the booty of this successful piece of strategy, he had materials enough to build two new cities. The enterprise was an outstanding success. And everybody thumped him on the back and said, "Man, you've got what it takes." And the tragedy is, Asa believed them. He believed them. God help you. When somebody thumps you on the back and says, "Man, what gift, what talent, what vision, what energy, what dedication, you've got what it takes." You believe them. You're on the way out. No question, but his strategy was magnificently successful. But there's nothing more dangerous than being successful in the energy of the flesh. He was crippled for life. That time Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah. He said to him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. You thought you were smart. You thought the enemy was Baasha, king of Israel. That was purely incidental. Your enemy was Ben-Hadad. And he's on the march. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, verse 8, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand." All you had to do was say, "God, you're big enough for the job and you're in business, and I'll bow myself out and bow you in and let you be as big as you are." And all God did was demonstrate the fact. Nothing new. You were simply entering into the good of all that was already yours. You knew the principle. And you threw it out of the window. "Because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For here are the first principles of the oracles of God. Here is the simplicity which is in Jesus, without whom we can do nothing, but through whom we can do all things. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong, to demonstrate just how big as God he really is, in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." Not looking for a man who'll show how big he is for God, but looking only for any boy, girl, man or woman who will allow God to demonstrate just how big God is in and through them. God isn't waiting for you to be man-sized for God. You're too small. He's waiting only for the opportunity in response to your disposition to demonstrate how big God is in a man. "Herein thou hast done foolishly, Asa. In the midst of the applause, while folks are claiming your fame, thumping you on the back, exalting you to the stars, you're a fool. You're a fool. Thou hast done foolishly. From henceforth thou shalt have
wars.
And you'll go on fighting your own battles. He forgot to remember. Wonderful when a man learns a principle he has never known. Tragic when he forgets a principle once in you. He's a fool. Tragedy is, you see, that when a man begins to believe what people say about him, he can't listen anymore to what God has to say. No matter that somebody come and tell him again the first principles of the oracles of God, those things now will be hard to be uttered, because Asa now was hard of hearing. Nothing will harden your heart more to the voice of the Holy Spirit than being successful. To everybody else's satisfaction but God's. Tragic. To earn the praise of men and the judgment of your Maker. I just pray with all my heart you'll never get that smart. Asa was angry. He was angry. You see, now his heart was filled with resentment. Who spoke? Hanani, the servant of God. And upon his lips the word of God. The gracious rebuke of God the Holy Spirit to one whom God loved still, but who played the fool. And he was angry. All the resentment that boils up in the heart of somebody whose pride has been hurt. Everybody else congratulates me. You come to rebuke me. Everybody else knows how well I did, and you tell me I played the fool. He was angry. Now you see, he wanted to adopt a superior attitude. When the seer came and told him the old stuff, he said, I learned that at Sunday school. That's kid stuff. I've heard that again and again. I've tasted a new kind of success. I made it. On my own. A man really gets that angry when only with a guilty conscience he's trying to justify his own wickedness. The only way to justify yourself under those circumstances, when the voice of God relentlessly speaks, is to humiliate, if possible, and silence the opposition. So he put Hanani in jail. That's what you'll do the moment you're smart enough to be successful in the energy of the flesh and believe what men have to say, when you've earned their praise and God's judgment. You lock the Holy Spirit up in jail. You put him down back into the human spirit, so that the old Adamic nature can strut again in the area of your soul and dominate your mind, your emotions and your will, so that others will no longer see the image of your Creator, in whose image you were made, but only see the ugly, pious works of the flesh. And they stink. And Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. Who do you think they were? Those who had the guts to come to him and say, King Asa, Hanani is right. This is the path to disaster. If we compromise at this point, that's the end of our nation. and it's the end of you. And of course his hatred for Hanani became his hatred for those who supported him. They had to be silenced. They had to be liquidated at all costs. A man who forgot to remember. Verse 12. Asa, in the 30th and 9th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet. He was crippled. His walk was marred. He no longer could walk now with his head high, with a God in heaven and a God in his heart. He stumbled. He was crippled. He lost his walk. Until his disease was exceeding great. The resentment within his heart only multiplied. His hatred for the voice of God only deepened. Because he was trying to run away from a bad conscience of one who forgot to remember, forgot a principle that once he'd known. Yet in his disease, he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. He didn't ask God to restore his ways. He was still smart enough to do it alone. And Asa slept with his fathers. He died a cripple. In the 41st year of his reign. I'm sorry to make you miserable this morning, but there's worse to come. Do you know where they buried him? Verse 14. In his own sepulchre, which he had made for himself. Forgot to remember. Died a cripple. And was buried in a grave he dug for himself. Get the message? Where do you learn the principle? From his dad. But he forgot to remember. And Jehoshaphat was his son. And Jehoshaphat had to learn a principle his grandfather knew, but his dad forgot. And it nearly cost him his life. One of my chiefest concerns, maybe the greatest burden on my heart from the time that Cape and Ray came into being, was the third generation. The third generation. That those in that third generation, almost at the cost of their lives, will have to learn what the second generation forgot. I trust that those of you who are principals of Bible schools will seek the highest academic excellence in the exposition of God's Word. But my prayer for you is this, that in grasping at academic excellence, there'll never come the day when you forget to remember. For no academic excellence can ever take the place of Jesus Christ. Princeton University, Yale, some of the greatest universities of the United States today, academically began as Bible schools. But they got smart and forgot to remember. They're buried today. Hotbeds of liberal, permissive atheism, drug addiction. Students at Yale University themselves steal $100,000 worth of books from their own bookstore. Somebody forgot to remember. That was a Bible school once. Use all the means at your disposal in our progressive age in the proclamation of the gospel. We thank God for Vizio audio helps, radio, television, satellites. But never be so mastered by technical skills that they become a substitute for Jesus Christ. And you forget to remember. It isn't television screens. It isn't satellites. It isn't even smart books off presses with captivating titles. It's the Spirit of the living God released by a perfect heart that knows that only God can do it. And I'm going to let him. Develop your skills. Whatever gift it may be that God has endowed you with, develop it. That's right and proper. Waste nothing that God has entrusted. But never become so intoxicated with your own native gift that you forget to remember. Otherwise, the devil will turn you into a popular religious playboy. But you'll die crippled. And somebody's going to bury you in the grave you dug for yourself. I trust that the name of Capenray will be good, always, and held in high esteem and honor in the churches of this land and the lands of all the world. And I trust that let it be known that a torchbearer, representative, or Capenray staff come to minister Christ, there'll be a warm welcome. But when our public esteem, by which we may well have legitimately earned the praise of men for our fidelity to the integrity of God's word and to the person of Christ, may never become a substitute for that disposition that recognizes again and again the first principles of the oracles of God, of which we need to be reminded every step of the way. Elijah stood unafraid and unashamed in the presence of 450 pagan prophets who could go out on a limb and call fire from heaven that would lick up the water and burn the sacrifice. A blaze of glory. Who let God be God, and God answered from heaven and confounded his foes. But it's only a matter of weeks before we find him sulking under a juniper tree, with a swollen head and shattered nerves, whose piteous cry evidenced the sorry state of his own heart. I only am left. And God said, I got news for you. I've got at least 7,000 in reserve. I want you to know something, Elijah. Psychedelic, sensational, spectacular as may have been your performance on the mountain, man is never indispensable to God, but God is always indispensable to man. You are dismissed. Now go and anoint Elisha to take your place. One of the reserves. And I've still got 6,999. And the day that you and I think that we or anybody else are indispensable to God, the moment you and I think that torchbearers, caponry, have got a corner on the market, God says, that's your grave. You better fall in. I'll put the lid on. And I'll raise above it a monument. And on it there will be written. What do you call it?
Inscribed.
The men who forgot to remember. That's why we constantly have to be reminded. Now let's pray. As we allow you, dear Lord, to look into our hearts, and as you allow us to see something of what you see, to our dismay, maybe we shall discover we got a shovel in our hand, and already some of us have been digging. Because we've been tempted to forget. Maybe we recognize that half the grave is dug. Wean us from our folly. And get us back. To where we belong. Because you just happen to be God. And no matter what the world may tell us, or the devil himself, or the counsel of our own heart, you're the only one who's big enough for the job. Thanks. In your own precious name. Amen.